There was a grandfather who, for the first time, was taking care of his grandson by himself on a weekend. For breakfast, the grandfather did what he always did. He fixed a bowl of oatmeal. So, he fixed an extra bowl. He said to his grandson, "Do you like butter?" The grandson said, "Yes." He said, "Do you like milk?" The boy said, "I sure do." "Do you like sugar?" "I love sugar." And after he put the butter and the milk and the sugar into the oatmeal and sat it in front of his grandson said, "I'm not going to eat that." The grandfather said, "Well, you said you liked butter and milk and sugar." The grandson said, "Yes, but you didn't ask me if I liked oatmeal." Sometimes we just don't ask the right questions. We are dealing with a man in Mark chapter 10 who did ask the right question. A young man came to Jesus one day with a question. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that is the right question. It is the right question because it was asked of the right person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, who is Himself eternal life, is qualified to answer that question about eternal life. One reason the Son of God came down from heaven and lived among men for a little while was to answer that question. Another reason this is the right question is because it deals with an important subject, eternal life. It is certainly more important than what am I going to do for lunch today or what am I going to do with the rest of my afternoon. Eternal life is an issue of ultimate importance because of a thing that we are all too familiar with called death. All of our ancestors who lived before us are not with us today because of physical death. Some of our friends and relatives that we have known who were with us not so long ago are no longer with us because of physical death. Unless something extraordinary happens, like the return of Jesus Christ, you and I will not be here much longer either, because we also must succumb to physical death. So, eternal life that is endless in duration is very attractive. Eternal life that is celestial in quality is very appealing to us earthbound temporal creatures. Several other things in this text make eternal life even more appealing. Eternal life in this passage is equivalent to treasure in heaven. Verse 21 says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" In the context, treasure in heaven is a facet of eternal life. Treasure in heaven is something worthwhile because it endures. Our earthly treasures are only ours for a brief time. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Treasure in heaven is real, true, lasting treasure. Eternal life in this passage is synonymous with entering the kingdom of God. Verse 23 says, "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.'" The kingdom of God is a broad term, somewhat hard to define And Jesus used many parables to describe it, different aspects of it. In one parable, the kingdom of God is likened to a wedding banquet. It is like a party with a feast prepared for the guests, and you may be one of the guests if you are clothed in the right attire. Eternal life in this passage is the same thing as being saved. Verse 26 says, "And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?'" To be saved is a phrase that is rich in meaning. Among the things that it means is to be spared from God's judgment. Romans 5, 8 and 9 says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" Eternal life is connected in this passage with the age to come. Verse 29 and 30 says, "Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" The age to come is described in Revelation chapter 21. John was privileged to see it. "There is a new heaven and a new earth, and the holy city, the new Jerusalem, adorned as a bride beautifully dressed for her wedding day. And the dwelling of God will be with men, and He will live with them. And they will be His people, and He will be their God. And He will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death or mourning or crying or pain." Since eternal life encompasses all of these things, life without ending, treasure in heaven, the kingdom of God, spared from God's wrath, and participation in the age to come, it ought to be of supreme importance to us. So what can we learn about eternal life in this passage of Scripture? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That is the question we're dealing with today. And I want to talk about this question that the rich young ruler asked Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? First of all, I want you to notice that it is particularly difficult for a rich man to obtain eternal life. Think about what is going on here. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before Him and asked Him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And then Jesus turned His attention to the Ten Commandments and began to name some of them. "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And the man said to Him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Superficially, that may have been true, but not in reality. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by what Jesus said, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was a wealthy young man. And Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at His words. But Jesus said to them, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those are the words of Jesus. Why is it so difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Because riches can replace God in your life. Riches can actually become the God that you serve. Riches are deceitful. Riches will make you superficially happy and make you feel safe and secure and proud. Riches will make you forget that one day you will die and you cannot take them with you beyond the grave. One important lesson from this passage of Scripture is, don't let the love of riches keep you out of the kingdom of God. Don't let the love of wealth keep you from having eternal life. Secondly, it is impossible for any man to obtain eternal life because of man's lack of goodness. When the rich man came to Jesus and addressed him as good teacher, how did Jesus respond? "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." He was right in calling Jesus good, whether he knew it or not. But Jesus was not going to let him throw that term around too loosely. God is good, and Jesus is good because Jesus is God. But man is not good. That is what Jesus was getting at when he began to list some of the Ten Commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Now, this is just a partial list of the Ten Commandments. But if we are honest, we have all broken at least one of them. It only takes one to condemn you. Think of a boat chained to a dock with a chain of 10 links. All it takes is for one link to break, and that boat goes drifting off out into the water. That boat drifting in the water is man drifting away from God because he has not kept all of the 10 commandments. Ah, but this man claimed that he had kept the commandments that Jesus listed even since childhood. In a superficial manner, he may have kept those, but in a deeper sense, he had not kept those commandments. Anyway, Jesus exposed something in this man's heart that was keeping him out of the kingdom of God. It was his wealth. The first 4 commandments that Jesus did not quote can be summed up in this way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This man had not done this. He had great wealth, and he loved his wealth more than he loved God. He had made riches his God. When Jesus said to this man, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, then come follow me," he did not make this a requirement for everyone to obtain eternal life. Jesus knew what it was that was keeping this man out of the kingdom of God, and he put his finger on it. This man had made money his God, and that was keeping him out of the kingdom of God. He was not really an honest seeker. Jesus knows what is keeping anyone out of the kingdom of God. For this man, it was his riches. But for someone else, it might be something else. We make gods out of all kinds of things. We love all kinds of things more than Jesus Christ. And we must give those things up, whatever they are, and follow Christ. Here then is the key to obtaining eternal life. Whatever it is that occupies first place in our hearts must be forsaken. Christ must have preeminence in our hearts. This is something that the natural man does not like to do. Forsake everything and follow Jesus. But God has a way of working in our hearts so as to make us willing to do it. Thirdly, it is impossible for man to obtain eternal life, but it is possible with God. Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed that Jesus said this, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." God can do whatever it takes to save a person, whether it is striking him down in middle age or gently working in his heart, in the heart of a little child as he is raised in a Christian home, listening to the Scriptures and learning about Jesus. I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul as an illustration of a man struck down in middle age. And I'm thinking about Timothy as a young child raised in a Christian home, listening to the Scriptures and learning about Jesus. One way or the other, it is God who does it, because it is impossible for man. We are like the little child playing hide and seek. At first, he is satisfied that no one can find him, and then he realizes that he really would like to be found. We are satisfied being lost, hiding from God. And then one day it occurs to us that we want to be found. We would like to be found. We would like for God to find us. That's God at work. When we get desperate enough and the desire gets great enough, we will be found. And we will be willing to forsake all and follow Christ. John Blanchard was in Northern Ireland. He was in Ballymoney in County Antrim, probably about 25 years ago. As he was coming out of a church, the minister of the church who had invited John Blanchard to speak at the church said to him about a man who was standing next to him, "This man is very religious, but he's not a Christian." And John Blanchard began to talk to him. And the man said to John Blanchard, "You know, I know the gospel. I've heard the gospel. I was raised in this church. I've been coming here since I was a little boy. All I need to do is to take one small step, and I shall be a Christian." And John Blanchard said to him, "You're not telling me the truth." And the man was taken aback, and he repeated the whole story about how he'd been coming to this church, and he knew the gospel, and all he needed was one little thing, one tiny little step, and he would be a Christian. And John Blanchard said to him again, "You're not telling me the truth. What do you mean?" the man said. And Blanchard said to him, "You need something more than a little step. What you need is a big miracle. What you need is the sovereign intervention of Almighty God in your life." That is true. It takes the sovereign intervention of God. The answer to the man's question is, there is nothing you can do. Absolutely nothing, but simply stretch out empty hands and say, as the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing to commend myself to you, O Christ, but what you have I want, and I am willing to give up all of my gods, all of my idols, and to forsake everything and follow you." And the next point is, whatever it costs, to obtain eternal life. It is worth it. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jim Elliot said one time, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That really is a profound statement. Think about that. All that you might have to give up to be a Christian is things that you are going to lose anyway. And what you gain is something that you can never lose. What are the things that people treasure so much in this life? Money, a lucrative job, a powerful position, beauty, intelligence, fame, pleasure. What is going to become of those things 100 years from now? Where are all the rich people of 100 years ago? Where are all the powerful people of 100 years ago? Where are all of the beautiful people of 100 years ago? Where are all the intelligent people of 100 years ago? Where are all of the famous people of 100 years ago? Where are all the big-time partiers of 100 years ago? They're all dead and gone, and they didn't take any of that stuff with them. Where is Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Samson and Samuel and David and Elijah and Daniel? Where are Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and the Apostle Paul? They are in that innumerable multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, nation, people, and language, standing before the throne of God and in front of the Lamb, wearing white robes and saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the Lamb is Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that makes it all possible. That is the kind of deal that you get with Jesus Christ. You give up something that you cannot keep, all of these earthly treasures, to gain something that you cannot ever lose, eternal life. All of us are giving up our lives for something. Why not give them up for something that is worthwhile? Follow Jesus Christ, the one who can give you eternal life. Amen. And let us pray.